Good morning once again. Praise the Lord. Are you all feeling the battle that's raging this week? Are you sensing that? Are you feeling that? It doesn't have to be something that we're scared of. It can be something that we enjoy. It can be something that we enjoy, this war that we're in. Let's be thankful for the war. We are on the side that has already won. Let's remember that. Last night in the message, the brother Luke there shared, he had mentioned that maybe some of you would think that that was maybe for older people, or but that it starts when you're young. And I think it's important that principles that could sometimes plague us as we get older were taught about when we're younger, so that we understand it and know what to expect. And also, too, that if it's something that would maybe be a tendency to pull at us when we're older, you can probably be rest assured that it's trying now as you're younger. If we could turn to Luke 15 again and read that passage there about the prodigal son. I would like to share from this today. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Once again, I think that's just so amazing and important. Why? Why is there two sons spoken about? Why isn't it just one? When you think of this passage, where does your mind go? Which son? And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. It would not go in, and therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Two sons, a father and two sons. I would just like to write this on the board here behind me. So we have a father. And we have two sons. And I think how I'm going to describe these two sons The one over here, the older son, I'm going to title religious. And over here, this younger son, rebellious. The title of the message, Religion or Rebellion? One is rebellious, the other is religious. The leaven of the Pharisee and of Herod. It seems to be a typical place for man to fall. Could I say that most find themselves in one of these two camps? If you're not in one of these two camps, there's a good chance you're leaning toward one of these two camps. If you feel right now that you're right in the middle, right here, then I think this message is for you. If you feel like this is going to be a tremendous message for somebody else, I think this message is for you. Some time ago, Brother Andy at home there, he preached a message titled, How to Raise a Rebel. It was probably 2 weeks later, I walked into a kitchen at somebody's house, and there was two young boys, brothers, maybe 5 and 7. And I heard the 7-year-old say to the 5-year-old, you really should listen to Andy's message about raising a rebel. It starts even when you're young. There are some similarities between these two camps. First, they're both rejecting authority. There might be some deception there. You might think one is and one is not, but they're both rejecting authority. The religious is a little bit more subtle than that. It's going to look very good, but it's going to be very hollow. It's not going to be real. It's an example of a mirage. In fact, both could have sometimes looked very good, but both are very shallow. It's more like a frozen pond that's just an inch thick. Both are missing the love, respect, and surrender to the Father. And the reason that I drew it on the board like I did is because in order for these two to get to the Father, they're going to have to come together right here before they can go up to the Father. This first camp, rebellious, feels that Christ has given them freedom from almost all restrictions, and that now they are living only in the Spirit. And they do find themselves often tangled with the things of this world, but they do feel justified because, well, they're spiritual. They want nothing to do with structure because structure takes away from that spiritual values that they hold. Structure tends to put a dampen on their spiritual life. Life is good for this group as long as they get to live it their way. After all, what's the big deal? Can't we all just love each other? The second camp here treats Christianity as religion. If I keep the standards of the church, the Lord will accept me. I work in the flesh. I take pride in obedience that I have toward the church of the Bible. I look at life as what is right and what is wrong. I don't have a relationship with the Father. The members of this group look down on those that are not obedient and wish they would either comply or leave. They tend to think that they are better than others and almost always very critical. They tend to lack joy. Children can be a bother to them. They would have the mindset that if you can't control them, then don't have them. They would lack compassion. It would be more the Pharisee in Luke 18. They're not very comfortable when someone from the world comes into the church because they don't believe the person will change. The other side wants them to come in and doesn't think that they need to change. Now, I know these are maybe, I'm painting drastic pictures, and we can all maybe find our place in how this really works in your life. I don't know the situations you're in. I don't know the battles you're facing. But I do know that if you go around, and as I travel around to different churches, it seems like it's pretty easy to find these two camps. It seems like when there's division in churches, they go all the way down to the young people, it seems like it has to do with these two camps. A good friend of mine was preaching at a festival. And he didn't know it, but there was a group of Anabaptists that had a little stand in this festival. They were selling baked goods. And finally, one of these women from this baked goods stand came over to this brother that was preaching, and she said, "Do you think you're doing any good here?" And she started to reprove him. Then she says, "Well, this is easy for you to do. You're going to go back home. But if there's any interest in the people here, they're going to want to come to our church. Then what do we do with them?" That tends to be the thought process of the religious. Seems like it's hard for these camps to see their need. Dogmatic. I was discussing with a religious person the other day, and they were trying to justify the sin that was in their church. And they said, "Well, sin will always be in the church. Jesus gave the example of the wheat and the tares for a reason." And I said, "Well, in that parable that Jesus shared there, Jesus actually said, word for word, that the field is the world, it's not the church." And she said, "Sorry, I just don't see it that way." You know, that kind of thought process is so easy to get into a rut. Well, no, Jesus actually says it right here. It's in red in your Bible. The field is the world, it's not the church. But, you know, we've been taught our whole lives something and we'll never deviate from it. We're very dogmatic. Even if we start to think that we're wrong, we're going to stick to what is right. It's also important that if I'm talking about the religious, if you're thinking in your mind, "Amen, it's about time somebody preaches to this group," you need to remember that you're rebellious. When there is something that impacts your life, something, an event that happens, it can be very small, it can be very large, there's usually two ways that you can react to that. You can react to it in a critical way or a compassionate way. Now, maybe if you're trying to figure out which group you're in, or maybe you're really truly honest in this and don't believe you're in any group, praise the Lord. I'm not saying that you all are falling into that group. I believe there's a reason why Jesus brought these two sons out, and I just want to expound on that. But if in your heart it seems like it's always critical, it just seems like it's always critical, you don't like it, but I've always found that people that are critical or have critical thoughts, the next step is condemnation. That's what follows that. If you're compassionate, the next step is caring. Now, which one do you think Jesus would have us to be? Critical or compassionate? An example would be, maybe, is during a church service, you're listening to a message and you're excited about the message, you're into the message, and behind you, a child starts to carry on. What goes through your mind? These things can be very real. But it can expose kind of the heart that comes out of us. I believe that a critical spirit is antichrist. I believe it's about as far away from Jesus as it can get. In Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 23, it's one of the most disappointing and sad accounts in the scriptures. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father also do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Are we doing this? Are we doing this? Do we see the seriousness of it? Now, this morning I'm going to focus more on the religious. I'm hoping later on in the week maybe to get more toward the rebellious, and I'll touch on that a little bit today as well. I'm not being lopsided here or unbalanced. I'm just going to focus more on this because I believe it's a subject that can... it can put the fire out in our lives. It really can. I want you all to know as well that both of these camps will not make it to heaven. Also, that there's a very large tendency for there to be a pendulum here and swinging back and forth. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Before I knew much about the Anabaptists, an Anabaptist man invited me to go on a trip. And since then, I've been on many trips to different countries, mainly to Haiti, with different people. And it's amazing how when you go on a trip with somebody that's been born of God, that's born of the Spirit, compassion just rolls out of them. It just does. It isn't just that this side over here is compassionate and spiritual, and this side over here is very stern. It isn't that. It's that Jesus Christ is compassionate. Jesus Christ has a heart for people. And I went to Haiti. It was the first time I had been to a third world country. And as we left it, a lot of new things, a lot of amazing things. But my heart was just full. If anybody's been to third world countries the first time, all the children, the poverty, you know, your heart just about explodes. And so right away, all these children were running up to me and trying to talk to me. And my heart was going out to them. And this man says, don't touch the children. You don't know where their hands have been. That kind of thought right there is what I'm trying to get to. You know, a man that says he's walking with God, but yet above most other people. Now, maybe you as a young person just don't see yourself ever getting to a place like that. How could it be? But I can assure you that if you start trusting in the things that you're doing, if you start putting a lot of stock in the things that you're doing, it's going to come. Because you're going to find yourself better than other people because you've done it better. I don't believe that there's any need for anybody to sow wild oats. I want to make a little disclaimer here. The prodigal son, he went out and he sowed wild oats, and then he had to repent and to come back. I'm not at all advocating that. Not even, that doesn't make any sense to me, how some people do that. Staying home and being obedient to your parents, being a servant, like this son right here was, that is amazing. That's what we're promoting. I don't want to take that away at all. In John chapter 4, maybe we'll just turn there quick. Let's just break in here at verse 4, John 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. This is after he left Judea. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me of drink, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Is that said thou truly? The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh, and now is, that the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you can look at this maybe as spirit and truth. We have truth, and we have spirit. A little historical background that most of us probably know. Upon entering the promised land, the Israelites, God set before them a curse and a blessing. If they obeyed God, a blessing. If they disobeyed, a curse. It's very simple. The first capital of the kingdom of Israel was Shechem. It was located between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It was there that Joshua built an altar. Shechem is just south of Samaria. Well, King David comes and makes Jerusalem the capital. But if you remember in the scriptures, Rehoboam, he worked his people a lot harder than his father did, and the kingdom is divided. So there's Israel in the north, and Samaria is their capital. And they build their temple on Mount Gerizim. Now we have Judah in the south, and Jerusalem is the capital, and Solomon's temple is built on the holy Mount Carmel. So we have two mountains. Both believe the other is a curse to God. In 720 BC, Assyria invades Israel, and Israel is no more. They do leave some people back along with also some Assyrians. And so we have this mixture of Jews and Assyrians. These people are called Samaritans. And the Samaritans love to boast of their Jewish fathers. We have Abraham to our father. But when persecution came to the Samaritans in 170 BC, they denounced all ties with the Jews. They even dedicated their temple to the god Jupiter. The real Jews hated the Samaritans. our fathers worshipped in this mountain. But we have Abraham to our father. And because there was this animosity toward each other, and this division toward each other, and this hatred toward each other, one was right and the other was surely wrong, and vice versa, there was no chance that they could help each other. There was no chance they could even help themselves. They get so blinded by the things that they think they're doing for God, they think they're doing right, correctly, and they miss God. They miss the Father, they miss Jesus. There was an example of a dear brother that we were sharing with. He was an Amish man, and his family, a very carnal family, I'll just say it that way. And this young man was working for us for a period of time, and he was very wealthy, very prosperous, but he partied and just lived a very sinful life, was into drugs. And throughout that process, he got born again, got converted, left all that he had. And his family rejected him for that. His family had cast him out for that. Maybe some of you know how that is. But I can remember there was a time where his father was going in for a surgery, and it was kind of a family custom back then that if you're, and maybe it still is today, that if you go in for a surgery, the children come before the surgery in the hospital, and they all gather around and just in case something bad would happen. And this man had poor health. And so this dear brother went to his father's bedside and wanted to share with him. And the father was looking at his son, not knowing obviously if he would wake up after the surgery or not. But there's only one thing that he could get across to his son, only one thing. And he was having a hard time communicating, but he got really emotional and tears came out of his eye. And he pointed to his son and he says, "Son, please don't grow a mustache. Please." You know, that might, to some of you that haven't been involved in some of them cultural situations or religious situations, that might just sound crazy to you. But that's where we can get. That's where we can get when we start trusting in all these things and doing them not because we have a relationship with God. The burden that I have for our churches is that we don't become one of these two. Have an outward form, but no life within. Have an outward form where you do all the things that you're supposed to do, but there's no relationship with the Father. Or we react and want no structure at all. Freedom from anything that has any ties. And we run headlong into the world. There was some man one time that called these two groups, and maybe you heard this, the frozen chosen and the happy clappy. I think he had decided that he'd rather be with the frozen chosen. And I don't understand it. I don't understand why we have to make a choice. Some people call it conservative or liberal. Why we have to make a choice? Are you with one of those? We have a choice to follow God. We don't have to be, I remember right when I heard that, I thought we could be the happy chosen. We don't have to be the frozen chosen or the happy clap. We can have the best of everything. We can be full of the Spirit of God, full of a burden for the lost, have a deep relationship with God, be affecting people around us, be a relational person, have a caring heart, be soft and gentle, and yet be simple. Love the simple things in life, not need all the attention. Why can't we be both of that? Why can't we be a true Christian? Why can't we be following Jesus and letting Him conform how we ought in the Word of God? Dare we settle for one of these? Dare we think one's more spiritual than the other? Dare we think that one has a better opportunity or a chance to make it? Maybe I'll give a few practical illustrations that might help you along if one of these sides is closer to you than the other. You get to church on a Sunday morning and you notice that a brother shows up in a brand new Lincoln Navigator with 22-inch chrome wheels.
What response do you have? What are some emotions that go through your body? What are some thoughts that go through your mind? The rebellious have actually no response, maybe even a little admiration. You might see them kind of walking around it and oohing and aahing, wanting to know what kind of engine it has. The religious start to get a slight fever. Their face kind of starts getting red. They may pass out. They're not sure if it's hurt or anger, but there's some emotions in that they don't think are very godly. And right away, they go right to critical. What is the heart of the Father in this situation? I believe the heart of the Father is compassion, pity, yes. His heart immediately goes to prayer. His heart immediately starts thinking about how he can talk to this brother. The father is very concerned. The true Christian is very concerned with his direction. But he is not critical. He's not condemning. Instead, he sees that there's some error going on here. There's a heart that's showing some true colors. And there's an opportunity for some type of salvation here. Some redemption. Where are you at in that? Another test. When somebody corrects you, how do you feel about that? When somebody comes to you and maybe mentions something that you're doing that they think you should change, that they don't see it as godly, how do you respond to that? Or when you think of the words law, what do you think? What kind of emotions does that bring? Structure, obedience, standards. Do those things give you a slight fever? I think it's amazing how the Apostle Paul, he says he loved the law. He loved the law. The problem with the law wasn't legalism. The problem with the law was simply that it was too weak. It was too weak. The Christian's way above the law. That was the problem. He didn't hate the law. Why is it that the rebellious hate the law? They get all offended at the law. Anybody that has any structure is legalistic. When I first came into the Anabaptist circles, I was confused at rebellion. When I saw rebellion, that confused me. I just didn't expect to see it. Maybe that was why. I remember a time, and there's a lot of things when I first came in the Anabaptist circles at brothers' meetings, there were things that were discussed that I didn't know was right or wrong. I was learning as I was going. But I remember one time, the elder of the church, he said, I have a request to make. I would like it that nobody would wear blue jeans to church services. It might have been church functions, church services functions. He says, can we submit to that? And so whether blue jeans are right or wrong in a church service is not, for me at this point, was not the issue. Submitting to the elder was the only option. I mean, that's just the only option I was thinking. But I was amazed and shocked that 2 days later at a church service, a family walked in and the whole group was in blue jeans. It made no sense to me, so much so that I thought, well, I have to talk to him and see what the confusion is. So the next day I went to his office and knocked on the door and just said, hey, I'm just curious here. I'm confused at this. You know, the elder says this, so then you responded this way. Oh, did he say that? I must not have heard that. You know, it's not a right standing. Let me just say it that way. There was another situation, once again, these things I was learning, but at a brother's meeting, they decided that they would like to see the sisters wear their head coverings up a little further. They see that they're seeing a trend where the head coverings are sliding back, and they'd like to see them go up a little further. And so, for me, I hadn't noticed that. I hadn't noticed that before. It wasn't something that caught my attention, but now it did. Does that make sense? Now I go to church and I start noticing that. And I noticed there was one family that didn't make any changes. If anything, they went the other way. And so once again, out of curiosity and just trying to figure this whole thing out, surely you're not just going to openly rebel against authority. I sat down with this brother and I said, I just want to ask you a question. You know, they say this and then you seem to not be agreeing with that. Could you explain what's going on? And his response was pretty amazing. He was very soft and broken, and he just says, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what's going on. All I can say is that even during that brother's meeting, when people bring up stuff like that, something rises up within me that just wants to defy every bit of it. And that's what that rebellious spirit is. When somebody comes in and speaks into your life, somebody wants you to change something, something rises up. It isn't a broken spirit. It isn't a spirit that is humbly wanting to accept correction. The only option is to submit, to repent, to change. Whether you're in one camp or the other, but I have found that most don't. That's why I think it's imperative that for the young people, they see this and they start to understand and realize that there is only one option for you. When you start to veer one way or the other, most times people don't change. I mean, it would be amazing. I'm not saying this doesn't happen, but it would be amazing if I saw somebody here at this Bible school that was rebellious to the core, didn't want to be here. And I've been to Bible schools where I've seen this. They don't want to sing. They don't want to be a part. They don't want to talk. They don't want to dress like the rest of them. They want to sit in the back and just kind of eliminate themselves. It's almost, it's hard to see this, but the next year you come and they're completely different. Now, would that be a blessing? Would that be refreshing? Would that be encouraging? But it is a rare thing. And the reason it's a rare thing is because the devil's involved in this and the devil doesn't want you to change. He's wanting to try to make this all work in your own mind and justify and compromise. Nobody's ever been sorry for being sorry. Nobody's ever been sorry for repenting, for being broken. If you keep going, this type of divide, it's so major. It splits churches left and right. It splits ministry teams. It splits young people. It splits friends. It splits groups. And you know, it could have a lot to do with where you came from. It could have a lot to do with how your parents were, how you were raised. Around the kitchen table, your parents are always talking about people in the church that don't get it. And that's just how you were born, raised. You don't know why they don't get it. If you come from a background like I had in the world, some of you have. You come from the world, and I'll just say this side here is the world. And maybe you came from a very structured, old order type background. This is the tendency. It just is. If you come, in my case here, I was in the world doing everything that I wanted to do, had no convictions toward God. When I got converted, I wanted to go to the Father. That was my only desire. That was my only desire, was to go to the Father. So I came to God with all that I had. And I started seeing people that were dressing conservative. I started seeing values that I had never seen. I started seeing wonderful, amazing things that was just exciting for me. And I came to the Father. But what happened, and I didn't know what happened, but what happened is I overshot it a little bit. And I ended about right there. Now there was people that I was going to church with that came from a very structured religious setting. When they found out that Jesus wasn't, there was no relationship in this environment. They couldn't talk to anybody about Jesus. Sin was okay. Sin was rampant. Whatever the situation was. And they did the same thing, and they came, they repented, they were born again, truly born again. And I've seen this. And they come to Jesus, and they overshoot it a little bit. And the reason we do that without even knowing it, the reason maybe you're doing it without even knowing it, is because you are scared of the world. And this person here is scared of religion. He's scared of structure. He doesn't want anything to do with it. He's seen what structure does. I've seen it destroy my family. I read stories about Grandpa and how he was on fire for the Lord, and now I don't see anything in my family. And I don't want anything to do with it. And so they really push more toward a spiritual life. And they say people like me that are coming through and that are taking off things of the world and going more toward a structured life, and they see that as danger. Because they're certain. They're certain. And I was this way. In fact, when I moved to Dayton, I was starting to understand some of these things. Trying to put some of these things in my mind, and there was a family that used to be Swartz and Trooper Amish. And I've been watching them over the years, and I watched them come to Jesus. I watched the light in their eyes and the joy in their eyes. But I also watched them going a little bit past. I see that they were very scared at first of brotherhood commitments. They're very scared of structure. They were nervous because they didn't want us to go back. And I knew that he was a little nervous with me. And so I did this to him. I drew this example. I said, brother, if we want to get along here, if we want to love God, we can't be doing this. I can't be scared that you're going to go to the world. I got to trust that you love God with all of your heart. And you need to trust me that I have no interest in going back to your Swartz and Trooper ways. I have no interest in legalism. I have no interest in leaving my relationship with God that I love so much just for a formal outward thing. I have no interest in it. But if you don't come to this area, if you don't come to that area where you see it and you agree that you're maybe a little on this side or a little on that side, or that you're a little condemning to the person that went the other way when really they're doing the same thing that you're doing, what ends up happening is you have a tug of war going on here. And we see it all the time. I see it with friends that I love. I say, what are you doing this for? This isn't like you. I had a brother not too long ago just kind of repent and say, I'm doing it because I'm trying to pull from the other side. And that's what happens. See, I'm over here, I came from the world, and I don't want them to go to the world, so I try to get a hold of them, and I pull. And when I pull, what do? I end up over here even more. And I start doing things that are just over the top, just to show that I'm not going to the world. I'm going to hold the camp here. I'm not going to be transformed into what I used to be. And the same thing happens. And these brothers, what are they doing? They're getting further apart. They're being divided. Can those things happen in our young people? Can they happen in the young people? Or is it only for adults? Is it only for ministers? Is it only for people that have been walking with God for a while? I don't believe that it is. Right away, you see a place like this. Right away, it's so easy to just put them in a camp. Put them in a camp. But then when you're talking to them, you're just hoping that they can understand. You're hoping you could teach them a few things. And then they're hoping they can teach you a few things. So they're talking about how it used to be when they were young. And you're talking about how it used to be in the world. And all we're left with is religious and rebellious. Spirit with no truth. Or truth with no spirit. When you're in reaction mode, you don't want to go anywhere. You don't. When there's smoke in the air, you don't want to run. When you're distracted, you don't want to make choices. We all know where we need to go. We all know where we need to go. I remember a time when I was very young, probably elementary. In our school there was a bully in our class. And it about ruined my days. He was always picking on people. He was 2 or 3 times bigger than everybody else. And he'd go up to people and just push them around. And one day in the cafeteria for lunch, I decided that I had had enough with it. And so I walked up and I slapped him as hard as I could. And then I ran out of the cafeteria as fast as I could. I was looking back to see if he was gaining on me, and I ran right into a pole, smacked right into it. And thankfully, I was bleeding enough that he didn't hurt me when he caught me. But that's the reality of that. Now, that might be a little bit of a funny story there, but that's the reality of it. It's all these jabs. We're trying to make a point, so we jab, then we pull back. When there's confusion in the air, it's time to seek God and to repent. It's time to ask for advice. It's time to come together. You know, when you can get to this place where you realize where you're at, then you both start working together. And you can communicate. You can communicate to each other. You know, before I was a Christian, this would be an example. Before I was a Christian, these Lincoln Navigators were quite something. Everybody really wanted them. When you made it in life, you bought a Lincoln Navigator. And so I'm asking you, just as a question, what do you see in it? Why did you buy one? You know, that's how we can communicate. That's how, if we love each other, if there's no options for division, that's how we can communicate. Division is the devil's tool. And you know, I think too, another thing that really is hindered by this is there's people that come into the kingdom of God. They're wanting to go to God. I'm not sure where they come from. But immediately you're trying to pull them to your side. God forbid that happens. Jesus gives the example of a millstone. There was a revival that broke out in Indiana called Revive Indiana. They were very spiritual people, and they targeted the Amish community in northern Indiana, in Allen County. And what they would do is they'd send a whole bunch of people out into the streets, out in the communities, anywhere they could go. In northern Indiana, around some of those Shipshawana, those towns that are full of Amish, they just filled the streets. And then each evening, this was maybe a 2 or 3 week event, each evening they would go back to this big mega church and have these big meetings, revival meetings. And somebody showed me a video of one of the evenings, and what they would do is anybody that got converted that day or that week or whatever it was, they would baptize them right there. And it was a terrible scene, but there was Amish women running up the aisle for their baptism. As they ran, they were throwing their head coverings in the air. They were throwing off all of the structure that they had. They had been sold a bill of goods that to be spiritual, to have a relationship with God, you got to let all this go. Now, we all probably know where that went. We probably all know where those people are at today. Both of these camps are just, they're disgusting to God. They just are. I'm allowed to say it that way. I believe there's a lot of people that are in old order settings that are born again and having a wonderful life with Jesus. I do believe that. When we're in this state, how much help can we be to the lost? How much help can we be when we're reacting? I get people that call me a lot that are in one of these two camps, and they call me and they have all these troubles. They want to know how they can go on, what they should do. And I try to just tell them, you know, stop always thinking of yourself. Start thinking about others. Start trying to bless others. When you, in your own heart, have resolved this and are right with God, that's the only way you're going to be able to help anybody. It seems like there's a devil's trinity, and it's me, myself, and I. It's all about me. It reminds me of the raccoon with his hand caught in the trap. And he's going to die because he can't let go of the piece of silver. He can't let go of his way. I can assure you that you're not going to be judged or condemned if you go from one of these sides to here. And if you go to one of those sides to the middle, if you surrender your, whatever it is, your stubbornness or your desire to paint after the world, if you give that up, it's not going to aid to the error of the other side. It's kind of like people are afraid to compliment somebody because they're afraid to make them proud. Ever felt that way? I love to say, good job, but I think it might boast him, so I'm not going to. Well, unfortunately, it's not your duty to be concerned on whether he gets proud by what you say or not. Your calling is to encourage and to bless. It's a reaction against, really what it is if somebody complimented you, you'd probably get proud, and so therefore you're reacting to that. That's not the idea. If you drop these two ropes, just drop it and forget about it and go to God, go to the Father, then you can be of help. Now you're in a place where you can actually be a blessing and not be judgmental or critical. It takes a dying. It takes a dying to self. It takes a surrender. Dale Heisey was preaching once, and he was just pleading. He was pleading to the ministry of a church. It was a private meeting where only that church was allowed there, or was invited, whatever you want to say. Nobody else knew about it. I got a hold of the CD, and it was tremendous. He was pleading with that church not to baptize people in these camps. Not to do it. That there needs to be some death. There needs to be some death in our lives before we can be used of God. There needs to be some surrender. And people that come with an attitude of, I will not die. It's both of these camps. I will not die. It's like it just comes out of them in every facet of their lives. I will not die. And yet we want to take them and bring them into our churches and try to help them from that angle. If you look at the picture of the Father waiting, in this example in Luke 15, the Father is waiting. I don't know how many times he went out to the road. I don't know how many times he was looking down there. But the interesting thing is the prodigal son did not know that he was doing that, did he? For all he knew, the father had went on in life. For all he knew, he was going to come back to a farm there that was in full operation, and he had been forgotten. And he was going to see if he could get in as a servant. The amazing thing is we already know the story, don't we? And we know who wrote this. This isn't a writing that some preacher wrote. This was Jesus that wrote this. We know the heart of the Father. We already know he's waiting. We already know the heart of God and what happens when you run to him. That same trip to Haiti I talked about before, I had never been away from my family. It was a young family. I just had two or three children at the time. My oldest was 3 years old. I'd been a Christian for 12, 15 months. And I spent 10 days in Haiti. And it was way more of a challenge than I ever thought it would be, being away from my family. I was terribly excited to go, and it wasn't many days in there that I was terribly excited to get back home. I'm thinking of my little family at home. And I remember when my wife had asked me when we were flying in, and I looked at the tickets there, and I said, we're not flying in until like 2:30 in the morning in Detroit, Michigan. And I was kind of hoping that they could pick me up from the airport. But they decided that obviously that wasn't going to work. She didn't want to be out that late. And that I was just going to get a ride home from the other brothers. And so I was coming off the airplane and getting into the tarmac there and going to where the luggage was, and I was down, it was middle of the night, so therefore there was really nobody there. It was an empty hallway with some concession stands, and I looked out and I see my old 3-year-old son. And he was looking at the concession stands, and he turned over and he yells, "Daddy." And I didn't expect him to be there. I had all my luggage and I just drop it. I drop all my luggage and I just hit the ground. And he runs into my arms. And you know, that is this picture here. Now what would have happened if I'd have came, turned that corner, and he's there at the concession stands and sees me and, "Daddy, you got a dollar?" Or, you know, what would that be like? You know, we have a God that is, he's all love and compassion. Yes, we understand that he's just. We understand that he hates sin. But we have a God that is just waiting to drop it all and grab a hold of you. It's wanting to see people turn, wanting to see people repent. It's such a shame to see people that just stick in these camps. It grieves my heart to see people that are missing the joy of the Lord, missing an expression of God in their lives, missing a testimony in this world because of some stance they're stuck on. This whole idea that they won't die, it's the devil's voice, I can assure you of it. Both camps need to repent. They both need to turn. They both need to say, "I will arise and go to my Father." You know, a light came on. A light came on. I can just picture it. One day, just a light came on. Ah, I know what I can do. It might be humiliating. You might have friends that don't quite understand it. But you know he didn't regret it. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Last night, Brother Luke there, he mentioned that he would love to know the ending of the story of the oldest son. And you know, I think I know what the ending was. I think the oldest son went behind the barn and found a big piece of wood. He went back into the house and he killed his father. That's what I think it was. Is that where we're going to end up? Is that how it's going to end? It's either that, or it's another picture. He goes into the house. He says, "Daddy, I'm struggling. I'm not sure why I feel this way. I'm not sure why my heart is so turned upside down right now, but I need some help, Daddy. Daddy, can you help me? Can you walk through this with me? Can you make me understand?" When you get to that place, you're up here. Isn't that why we're here this week? Isn't this why we're a part of this kingdom? To be close to the Father? Do we need a little reality check in our lives? Have we started drifting somewhere? Is your heart free? Do we need to repent? My heart is to see people that are full of joy of the Lord. It's amazing how both sides of this camp, that is gone. There's not a freedom there. There's not an expression there. There's not a light on. There's a choice that we can make, and I pray to God that we make the right choice, that we turn to Jesus Christ and experience the fullness there. God bless you all.